Okay, good morning. The first time I've spoken in here for a long time. I just got to say I really enjoy that time of worship. It's not very often God brings us or we find ourselves in that vulnerable place, because to worship God with such freedom, we have to become vulnerable. We have to let go of barriers and thoughts and hindrances. But I really enjoyed this morning's worship. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. We're looking at the miracle that happened in Nain. Jesus and the widow of Nain. When you have it, say amen so I can run. You got it on you? Amen? Right, so it tells us here, soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Last week, Pastor Steve looked at Jesus' first miracle, the changing of water into wine. Today, we will look at what some may consider his greatest miracle, bringing a dead person back to life. There are three times Jesus brought someone back from the dead: the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and also Lazarus. So let's see what significance this account has for us today. The first thing we find is that Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. It tells us soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Soon after what? When we read the scriptures before, we see that he had healed the servant of the Roman centurion. And Jesus is now about to embark on a ministry that would take him to towns and villages outside of Capernaum where he was. Jesus doesn't do things by accident. When you read the scriptures, he said in John 5:19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So when you look at Jesus' life, he is acting and fulfilling revelation he has received from God the Father. In John 12:49, he says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." So everything Jesus does is fulfilling the will of the Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say ourselves, we are obedient to the will of God for our lives? Wouldn't it be wonderful to say that the things we say, the things we speak, are things that God the Father has revealed to us, rather than just running off in our own strength and our own understanding? And the truth is, we can. In John 3:3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When I was young in the Lord, young in my Christian faith, I always perceived the kingdom of God as somewhere up there beyond the clouds. But I learned through the years that the word kingdom means the rule of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot discern, he cannot see, he cannot participate in the rule of God. And so I believe that once a believer is growing in understanding of a relationship with God, we begin to perceive understand and participate in the things of God. Yes, we know the basic teachings in the scriptures, loving your enemies, forgiving one another, praying, giving, loving. But when I read the Bible, I believe there's a place God wants us to get to where we are obedient to revelation He wants to give us from heaven so we can participate and walk in His will and act in His purposes. Participate in the miraculous. This is a series on the miraculous. I don't want to be seeing miracles happening all the way out there. I love to see miracles happening here, and I love to see myself and us being part of the working of miracles. But let's move on. Jesus is beginning this missions trip. He's got his group together. The crowds are following him. And his first stop is the town of Nain, the city of Nain. A beautiful name. Nain means beauty, pleasantness. It's 25 miles away from Capernaum. So when Jesus left Capernaum, he began a 25-mile walk to get to this town. But on that day, the word Nain, meaning beauty, was anything but beautiful, anything but pleasant. He draws near to the gate and encounters a funeral procession at the city gates. A young man had died, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. City gates speak of authority, because in any city, in any town, there would be a gate of authority where decisions were made, where a yes was a yes and a no was a no. And in that gate sat those people of authority. Jesus comes up to this gate, and he's seen this procession coming out, and a decision has been made. The decision at the gate was, this young man will not return through these gates. He's going out, and he's staying out. He will be buried outside. I'm sure there have been some logical reason as to why this young man had died. We don't know how he died. It could be the result of a series of events. One may even surmise that his death and funeral was inevitable. Inevitable until Jesus showed up. I want you to know that when Jesus made a commitment to you, through your making a commitment to him, you invited into your life the God who can turn the inevitable around. The God who can turn the impossible to the possible. And maybe this morning some of us are facing decisions and circumstances that we believe the outcome is already inevitable. Not if Jesus is in your house. Not if Jesus is in your boat. Not if Jesus is in your life. Where Jesus is, things can turn around. And that's one of the things I believe we should learn from this account in the Bible. That where Jesus turns up, things can turn around. So often we look at our circumstances. We look at our situations from a natural perspective. We see things in the natural and fail to recognize there's a spiritual reality at work as well. And where Jesus is in our lives, so our relationship with him, everything we do, everything we say, everything we participate in, every decision we make has spiritual significance. Because we are not just flesh and blood, we are also spirit and soul. Every problem we face, every circumstance that concerns us has a spiritual significance. And what we're seeing in this story is Jesus turning around a circumstance which looks inevitable in the natural, but has greater significance in the spirit. And the God who has promised to never leave you or forsake you has your back.
Amen.
So I want to encourage you, please, don't dare make any decision or face any opposition or respond to any circumstance without taking into account his opinion on the matter. So Jesus, through his obedience, turns up at this place of decision. A decision has been made, and Jesus now steps into the conversation. It tells us in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep," referring to the widow. He demonstrates this compassion to someone who, as far as we're aware, did not ask for his help. He turns up and she's going out with all of these people to bury her son, yet Jesus steps in uninvited and says, "Don't cry, do not weep." This lady had every reason to weep. She was a widow, so her husband had passed away. She probably was depending on her son's income to survive. How would she pay her rent? Maybe she had debts to pay. Now, the Bible tells us here that this whole crowd of people were walking with her to see her son being buried. Maybe they were well known. It suggests that she had a lot of support and encouragement. But in this world, there's always someone willing to profit from somebody else's pain. And it's possible that waiting on the sidelines while this procession is going through, maybe even the very same crowd, are people waiting to capitalize on her sadness. Waiting to see debts paid. Sometimes life seems unfair. It seems filled with unexpected twists and turns. And such are the consequences of living in a sinful world. From nowhere, we can suddenly receive bad news, circumstances that can knock the wind out of your sails. Just yesterday, I was preparing for the beast from the east, putting salt on my driveway. Because not too long ago, when the snow did come down, I was stuck in our house. I couldn't leave the house. The car wouldn't get out of the driveway. But that's small compared to some of the big issues that people are looking at today in their lives. Circumstances that can bring us anguish, pain, and despair. In such circumstances, just like this woman listened to Jesus and he says, "Do not weep." I believe as a child of God, God wants to encourage us so that he will tell us, "I'm in your life, do not weep. I'm in your life, do not fear. I'm in your life, do not give up." That is the God we serve. Why? Because he cares for you. Amen. He cares for us. This is what he says in Matthew 11, 20-29. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." 1 Peter 5:6-7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Jesus deeply cares for you, for me. He wants us to trust him as he turns our negatives into Romans 8:28, a verse we know so well, say, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." He steps into this lady's life. She doesn't know what's coming around the corner. He already knows he's been sent there by the Father. And he says to her, "Do not weep." We cannot see around the corner of our lives. We cannot see what God is doing. We only see part of the picture. And he says to us, "Do you know that I love you?" "Yes, Lord, we know you love us." "Trust me. Trust me. Do not weep." Verse 14 says, "Then he came up and touched the funeral bier, and the bearers stood still." Jesus, being led by the Spirit, broke with protocol. As a respected rabbi, as a man of God, he interrupted this funeral, and on top of that, he touched that which was unholy as such, a funeral bier. There was a dead person on it. The general belief was that if you touch a dead person or things belonging to a dead person, their unholiness would come upon you. And so therefore, there's a need to stay away from those things, especially things, those who have died. But Jesus isn't bound by rules and regulations of protocol. When the Lord says, "I want to change something in your life," he will step in and touch that which is harassing you, touch that which is bothering you, touch that which is withholding you, touch that which is binding you. So he touches his funeral bier, and I reckon they must have been shocked. The Bible says they stood still. And if I was in their shoes, I'd immediately look at the mom. What are you going to do about this? In that moment, not expecting her son to come back to life, in that moment, following the path of the inevitable, she had a choice. Trust him, listen to him. Should I interrupt what Jesus is doing? Should I change my plans? No, she allows Jesus to change her plans. She allows Jesus to change the situation. She allows Jesus to step in. There are things in our lives that God wants to change. There are things in our lives that you want changing. The question is, will you allow him to step in and do what he wants? You see, we can find every argument and reason to stay with the status quo. But when God steps in, he wants to change it totally. But he will not go beyond our allowance, as it were. We have to be prepared to say, God, take control. Lord, have your way. Lord, do your will for things to change. Put aside every argument and prayerfully give control to God. So she does. She allows him to have his way. And it tells us in verses 14 and 15, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus spoke. Young man, I say to you, arise. The word of God has the power to change every situation and circumstance in our lives. Let me rephrase that. The word of God, activated by faith, has the power to change every situation and circumstance in your life. Hebrews 4:12 says, so the word of God is living and active. The very word of God comes into this situation and speaks. And as Jesus speaks, power begins to take place. The word of God is living and active. It is powerful. It can change minds. It can break chains. I remember when I was in London years ago. It was my birthday. And I was preaching one morning, and there's a guy in the church, and he didn't speak to me at all for the time I was there. Every time I looked at him or went to approach him, he would evade me. Was it my cologne? Was it my deodorant? And then that morning, preaching on my birthday, as I finished the message, he came up to me, took me by surprise. And began to talk to me and share with me his burdens and his problems and his past. And what I didn't realize was he was in some sort of depression so powerful that for years he was in this state where he couldn't relate to people, couldn't communicate with people. But that morning God turned up in the church and the chain was broken and he was set free. And from since then he has been a totally different person. Because he heard the word of God. The word of God can change your situation and circumstance this morning. You know, when I think about this story, 25 miles away, Jesus is healing the servant of a Roman centurion. People are praising God and exalting his name. Yet 25 miles in a different town and Nain, someone has died. A funeral has taken place. People are mourning. People are sad. At the same time, and while this woman is in anguish and pain, the Lord, the Father God, tells Jesus, I want you to go to Nain. I want you to enter into that situation. I want you to bring healing. I believe for every one of us in this place this morning, whatever situation or circumstance we're facing, God has a plan for your life and His desire to step in and turn things around completely. I believe that that is His purpose and His desire that we can grow in Him. He wants to change your circumstances. But the thing is, we have to find His timing, stand in faith, and continue believing in His goodness towards you. I've often wondered why the Bible says that Jesus gave him to his mother. I mean, the funeral has taken place and he gets up, he becomes alive. And you would think the mom would just run to him and embrace him and, "Son, you're alive. My circumstances have changed. I'm no longer fearful." But the Bible says Jesus gave him to his mother. Was she cowering in fear? Did she think it was a ghost? I thought about it, and the only conclusion I can come to is Jesus gave him to his mother was the fulfillment of God's purpose for Jesus in that woman's life. I believe if I could hear it, God told Jesus, "I want you to give that woman her son back." What is the situation you're facing this morning? God loves you. God sees what you're going through. And I believe in heaven, God's plan is to fix, to restore, to heal. Before I close, let me just bring this point out, which is very, very important. In Luke 16-17, it says, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Now, as we read it, it seems quite straightforward, but if we haven't acted out, it would be a word went out about this miracle. And some were saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. A great prophet has risen among us. Jesus has come. God has visited his people. We have seen the power of God in his lives." And we began to give this testimony. And the report went about spreading all around Judea and all the surrounding countryside. Through this miracle, many came to believe in Jesus. Through this testimony, many came to know that God was interested in his people. I hope you believe as well as I do. God is interested in me. God is interested in you. But this is the crux of the matter. Do you realize that in most cases in the Bible where a miracle takes place, it's never done in secret? The healing of the servant, Jairus' daughter, the Lazarus, it's all done publicly. So when the miracle happens, people see the power of God and they go out declaring how wonderful and faithful God is. We live in a society today where we want to keep our pains private. We don't want anyone to know what suffering we're going through. We want to avoid shame and gossip. But those who received their miracle, they grabbed onto Jesus in the marketplace. They were sitting by the side of the road. "Son of God, have mercy on me." It was done openly for all to see. And that's how God got the glory. And one of the things about miracles happening in our lives is the result is God gets the glory. But how can he get the glory when I'm keeping it all to myself? I don't want anyone to know what I'm going through. Heal me, Lord. Now, I'm not saying God wants us to go out to the public square and say, "Guess what's happening in my life this morning? My life is falling apart." I don't think that's what God wants us to do. But I do believe there's a place for us to share some of the things we're facing. asking for prayer. Bring it so that other people know and can pray as well. So that when the answer comes, the glory of God goes beyond just our group, just beyond us. The dead got up and began to talk. The moment he spoke, his mum was different. He spoke life. Jesus spoke life. The pallbearer's son, he had no role to fulfill. The mourners had to dance. And God was glorified through this mighty miracle in this lady's life. You see this? Not in the son's life, in the lady's life. Yes, the son came back to life. That is a powerful thing in itself. But the person who benefited the most from that miracle was the mom. And even those around. I want us to pray this morning as I close. Maybe this morning the life has been sucked out of your job situation. Maybe this morning the life has been sucked out of your ministry, out of your health. Maybe you feel the life has been sucked out of your marriage, your relationships with your children, with your parents. Maybe you feel the life has been sucked out of your purpose, your sense of purpose. You're facing something right now, and you can see the inevitability of it all. Maybe you've accepted this is my lot. This is a great time to make room for Jesus in that situation. This is a great time as you close in prayer to say, God, I'm stepping out on a limb here. Have your way. This is a great time for God to use your trial to bring others to the feet of Jesus. This is a great time to invite him to take control. You've done all that you can. You've come to the end of yourself. Nothing seems to be changing. This is a great time to say, okay, God, I'm giving it totally to you. This morning, you want to pray that the words of God and his promises towards us revive us as we face the difficult situations we face in life. I want to invite you to stand up for a moment as we pray. I don't know what it is you're facing. There's always something coming our way. Life used to be one of mountains and valleys, seasons. But whatever it is you're facing right now, a faithful God knows what you're going through, and that faithful God intends to, desires to, wants to turn it around. And that faithful God is encouraging you not to get anxious and not to weep. And that faithful God is encouraging you to allow him to step into that situation. Let's just invite him right now into our own situations. Whatever you're facing right now, ask him afresh to come in and to take over, to come in and restore, to come in and to heal, to come in and to fix, to come in and to turn everything around. Let's call out to him right now. Become vulnerable again before the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We exalt you, Lord, for you are worthy of praise. Lord, we thank you that you are not blind to our circumstances. You're not deaf to our cries. We thank you that you know and see all things pertaining to us. And Lord, when you went to the cross to save us from our sins, and as we responded to that truth and embraced you as our Lord and Savior, we understand that you made a covenant with us to walk with us, to love us, to protect us, to see us through difficulties in our lives. We invite you this morning, Lord, to come in. Take this situation, oh God, painful as it is. Take this situation, oh God, horrendous as it may be. Take this situation, oh God, awful as it is. And Lord, we ask you this morning to turn it around. We ask you this morning to bring life where there's death, to bring healing where there's sickness, to bring peace where there's pain. Father, we ask you to come in and turn this situation around. For your glory, for your glory, for your glory, we pray. Hear our prayers, Father God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.